Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And interesting evening. Amen. I typically don't like to be real negative about people, but those were some very odd-looking cleaning ladies up here. But I'll tell you, they did challenge me with something I've never really thought about before, them and Mel and Zaya, and that is, why is it called a cobweb? I'm gonna ponder that all during this senior trip, trying to figure out exactly why it would be called cobweb or cobweb. Anyway, so you can ponder that as well. It's one of the deeper truths that you'll learn at Berean Baptist Church tonight. So hang on to it. It should change your life. For such a time as this is the theme, a time for salvation, the theme for the month of April. And we've talked about the saving of salvation, the sacrifice of salvation, the security, part one of salvation, the simplicity of salvation. And we're talking about the specifics of salvation. I didn't want to call it part one, but I think it's going to be part one from this morning. And now we're on part two of the security of salvation. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, key verses as a Christian that we need to look at. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And again, from a child, we need to teach the truth. We need to teach doctrine. We need to make it understandable, not make it complicated, as best we can. And then we need to follow the principle in verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. Those are literally the principles. They need to build on each other. It's like last month we talked about truth, and new truth must come from old truth to be true. It needs to build on one another. It can't be we just grab this verse out of context and build our doctrine on that one verse. No, it's precept on precept and line upon line, here a little, there a little, and that's how we interpret, that's how we study the Word of God. And so I gave those two verses because I want to talk to you part two. Part one of the security of salvation was last Sunday night, and we talked about God's ability. Is God able to save us? And if God is able to save us, then is God able to keep us? And if you're not able to save yourself, you sure wouldn't be able to keep yourself saved. But since we're not able to save ourselves, and we recognize God does the saving, then the question is asked, is God able to keep us saved? Well, the Bible shouts out at us as we study it, yes, God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so God's ability, there's no question about that. But number two now, part two, is I want to talk to you about man's arguments. Again, I opened it last week talking about the fact that there is no scripture, there is no example, there is no illustration in the Bible of someone getting saved and losing their salvation. It is nowhere, nothing like that in the Bible. Somebody said, what about David? David, when he got right with God, very clearly said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He did not say, restore my salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so we will look at some verses that people take out of context or try to make read that people could lose their salvation. Again, I don't know why anybody would want to believe that. I don't know why anybody would, there is no hope in that. There is no peace in that. There is no joy in that. There is no Christian life in that. Because if you could lose your salvation, it would always be lost. Because we're sinners. And we are flesh. And so there would be no way we could be saved. We either are saved or we can't be saved. And I will show you that very clearly. So we talk about man's arguments. Father, please bless now the preaching and use the scripture to help us to understand the wonderful truth of salvation and the security that we have in the salvation that you provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Again, you cannot just pull verses out of context. As we said before, there's no example of anybody losing their salvation. And so let's start with, when you get saved, you're saved. You know, if you start with that, if you take whatever you've learned in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's start there. Let's start with, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's start with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's start with the simple truth of, we could not save ourselves. He does the saving. It's amazing how people that say they can lose their salvation, or say you can lose your salvation, very seldom are they saying they can lose theirs. But they say you can lose your salvation. So many times it goes back to, well, we know Jesus died on the cross, and of course He died on the cross to pay for our sins, but how about if you just stop there? How about if you just stop that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins? And He has the ability to save us. He has the ability to keep us. And so let's look at some of man's arguments. Ezekiel 3, verse 20. Ezekiel 3 and verse 20. Hopefully the message tonight will be very informative, and it will also be very helpful in, again, giving us the peace, the security, if you will, of the salvation that we have when we trusted Jesus as our Savior, knowing that it cannot be taken away, it cannot be removed, we cannot remove ourselves. We ended last week with John chapter 10, how that we're in the Son's hand and His hand is in the Father's hand, and that's pretty safe, I would say. But Ezekiel 3 and verse 20 will be used often by those who say you can lose your salvation. And the Bible says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. So here's a righteous man turning from his righteousness. All right? And the Bible says, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Talking to Ezekiel, the preacher here, and pointing out that he has a responsibility to warn this person. Nevertheless, verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So again, the context here is God telling his preacher, make sure you warn this person not to sin. Make sure you just preach the word, amen? That's what he's saying. Now, the naysayers, they'll say, see, here is a saved man sinning and going to hell. And you know, it's amazing how many times we who should know the Bible and should, first of all, we should know that can't ever happen. Let's start there, all right? Instead of letting somebody plant that little doubt in your mind, that cannot happen. Now, you know, again, there is no mention here of heaven or hell. The Scripture says nothing about heaven or hell. It talks about life and death. It doesn't say anything about heaven. So heaven and hell is not even an issue here. But I have heard people argue these two verses. I've heard them argue it many, many times. I've had it argued with me. And you know, again, there is no mention here of heaven or hell. It says life and death. Righteous in the Old Testament was somebody who was doing right. A righteous person is somebody who's simply doing right. Now, did we learn this morning about our own righteousness? Okay, can our own righteousness save us? Okay, it never could save us, because Isaiah 64, 6 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So I could do all the good works in the world and it's not going to save me. I could do all the good works in the world and do one sin and I'm lost. And of course, we've committed many, many more than just one sin. And so again, righteous in the Old Testament, it's talking about somebody who's doing right. Now, when you sin in the Old Testament, we know this, the law condemned the people to death, stoning, many different things, simply from breaking different laws in the Old Testament Scripture. And so here's somebody who is doing right things, they're doing right, but they do something wrong and they have broken a law that condemns them and they will die. Now, what is the context of the verse? The verse says, Ezekiel, warn them. Tell them that if you do these things, you will die. That's the context of the whole thing. So when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. He'll die, and he will. If he committed a sin unto death, he would die in the Old Testament. Does that say he's losing his salvation? No. By the way, if you murder somebody, you might die for it. Right? I'm just saying, that is the context. Now look, here's the thing. Go back to when I got saved, he did it. It had nothing to do with anything I did. I cannot undo it. I didn't do it in the first place. He did it, and so I can't undo it. And so to summarize these verses, we cannot do enough right. Jesus did. Jesus did enough right, and in Christ, my sins are gone. Now, folks, you got to go there. You cannot, again, I've watched Christians, let somebody take these verses and see. Doesn't say that. Has nothing to do with salvation at all. And even if it did, the whole point of the matter is we can't do enough right anyway. You're either saved by the blood of Jesus Christ or you are not saved. Period. There's no other option. There's no other way. And so Ezekiel 3, 20 and 21, mark them down. Doesn't say anything about heaven and hell. Talks about life and death. Talks about doing righteous things, doing right, and how if you don't, there were laws that condemn you to death, and you would die, and they did die. And the prophet, the whole context here is the prophet warning or not warning the person about that. And so again, there's nobody here losing their salvation. John 15, another passage that is used often by folks who believe you can lose your salvation. John 15, and again, let me remind you that many, many times those who believe you can lose your salvation are always talking about your salvation and not their salvation because they are already good enough. Dangerous place to think you're good enough. Dangerous place to be if you think somehow because you are doing right, you're going to get to heaven. Because that will not, as we learned this morning, it will not get you to heaven. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. By the way, there's your answer to any argument anybody may have. Without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. And they'll say, see, that person's going to hell. He's being cast into the fire. Well, John 15 verse 6 is all about, and by the way, some of you are sitting there going, yeah. It's all about the uselessness of a fruitless branch. What's the purpose of a branch? To hold fruit. That's exactly right. And the branch hooks into the tree, which is the vine going down in the ground, and that's how it's getting fed and all of that. And a branch that is not bearing fruit, which is, by the way, what is fruit? Fruit is the result of the vine. Okay, fruit. The result of your life, that we call that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? That's a result of the Spirit of God in our lives. Again, it has everything to do with our relationship with the Lord. It is the result of walking with God. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And so here's somebody. Here's somebody. The Bible says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Okay? The branch is not bearing fruit. So he removes it. Verse 6 says that it is cast, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, that is what you do with a branch that is not bearing fruit. You may saw it off, you may cut it off, however the kind of bush or tree, whatever it is, and it may fall off, it may break and fall on the ground. And so what do? You take that branch and you throw it in the fire, and it's useless. It's not going to be used anymore. Now, again, I ask you a question. Where does it say anything about anybody going to hell? Nowhere. Doesn't say anything about somebody losing their salvation. It says that a fruitless branch is thrown in the fire. Okay. It's cast forth, just like a branch. There's an example. It is no longer usable. But it doesn't say anything about hell. By the way, if this is talking about people going to hell, it says in verse 6, men gather them and cast them into the fire. Angels cast people into hell. Where have you ever seen anywhere in Scripture where men cast people into hell? That is not what the passage is saying. It's not what the Scripture is saying. It says that men, what do men? Men gather branches. When the branches no longer have fruit, men gather branches and they burn them. That is exactly what it is saying. And angels cast people into hell, not men. Now, so you say, what's happened here? I'll tell you what's happened here. When there's no fruit, God removes it. Does it say he sends it to hell? No, it's done. It's useless. Now, what's that have to do with a person's life? The Bible talks about a sin unto death. The Bible talks about, did you know we do die? What's that? That's a removal. But nowhere do we have the idea that when we die, we're going to go to hell. If we're saved, nowhere do we have. In fact, we've proved we've gone totally the different direction talking about that. When you get saved, you are with the Lord. But some people who are saved do absolutely nothing. And you know, it's up to God when he takes them home. But he does take them home. How about Ananias and Sapphira? I've had people say, Ananias and Sapphira, they obviously... Do you know that Ananias and Sapphira gave more than probably anybody in this room did? Now, did they, were their motives all right? Don't know. Don't know their motives. But I do know this, they lied. They gave half, but they said they gave all. Now, again, we are his workmanship. It's up to him to use us however he sees fit to use us. And in some cases, that means we die. Ananias and Sapphira lied. Both of them lied. And God took them. By the way, God can do that, can he? If we're not producing fruit. Now again, I'm not the fruit inspector. He is, though. He is the one that observes whether we're producing fruit or not. And again, fruit can be the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It could be soul winning. It could be the fruit of the Spirit. It could be just in ways that we glorify God with our life. There are so many ways. But again, it's up to God. And when you can count on the fact that if a branch is no longer producing fruit, it's going to be cast in the fire. It's going to be cast aside. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. I love this passage. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So I've got a foundation. That's Jesus. It's perfect. He's perfect. And now I'm building on that foundation. I'm going to build gold. I'm going to use gold. I'm going to use silver. And I'm going to use precious stones. And then I'm going to use wood, hay, and stubble. All right? I'm going to build my house. And some of it's going to be gold. And some of it's going to be silver. And some of it's going to be precious stones. Some of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And then the Bible says every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work. It's going to be brought out in the open. Now, again, that's what it's talking about in John 15. It's the fruit. It's the result of my life. It's my work. And it says every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, we had the sorts in the verse above. Okay, what sort it is? Well, it's either gold, silver, precious stones, or it's wood, hay, stubble. Now, when you put all that in the fire, you put the gold, the silver, the precious stones, and the wood, hay, and the stubble in the fire, the wood, hay, and stubble burns up. It's gone. Now, if your work is wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, it's going to remain, and there will be rewards given. That's what it says. If any man's, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So whatever remains out of the fire. All right? But here's what I want you to get. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So let's say 20 years of your 40 years of salvation, let's say 20 years of that is wood, hay, stubble, that all burns up. That all burns up. And it says you'll suffer a lot. What'd you say? Wait, you suffered loss of 20 years. 20 years wasted. 20 years I lived for myself. 20 years I did my own thing. 20 years I bore no fruit. But 20 years I did. I did something for God, and God used it, and I gave my life. As Carlos said, I gave my life to the Lord and let him use me. Carlos could tell you about some years that he has some wood, hay, and stubble. Thank God he's got gold, silver, and precious stones going now. Amen. 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 But that's all of us. And again, it's up to God when the branch is going to be fruitless. That's up to God. He knows. It's not up to me to decide. It's not up to me to look at somebody's life. I've seen so many people get away from God and then come back and do their greatest work ever. You know, I don't know. But here's the key thing to this whole thing. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Why? Because he's saved. He's not going to burn up. He's not going to be the one burning up, according to folks about John 15. That has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with what we do as far as our works are concerned and the result of our life. What is the result of Jesus being in you? So you got saved 10 years ago. Have you grown? You got saved 20 years ago. Have you grown? You got saved last week. Have you grown? What's the fruit? And again, he's the fruit inspector. It's not up to other people to decide. I don't judge Tim. I don't judge Darren. I don't judge anybody. You know, I don't go through, and that isn't my job. That's not your job. That is his job. He's the fruit inspector, and he'll decide, because he knows. He knows when the branch is done. He knows. Amen. Acts 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Here's another one. I get tired. You ever get tired? This one makes me tired. Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Oh, Judas. Which was guide to them that took Jesus. Oh, Judas. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And by the way, when your bowels gush out, you die. And so he killed himself. Judas, and that is brought up often. What about Judas? He lost his salvation, did he? Show me anywhere in Scripture where Judas was saved. You won't. You can't. Nowhere does it. Why? I mean, come on. Judas wasn't saved, but he was a disciple. What are you saying? Well, what am I saying? What? The Bible says in verse 17, he was numbered with us. Does that mean he was saved? No. Doesn't say he was saved. He was numbered with us. Bible says he had obtained part of this ministry. Does that say that he was saved? No. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Judas was saved. In fact, Scripture says he was a thief. Scripture says that Satan entered into him. That's a whole other subject. I do not believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I don't think it's possible. Now, again, I go from line upon line, precept upon precept, but I'm just saying Satan entered into him. Well, I mean, do you see what it says? Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. God knew about Judas. God knew Judas was lost. By the way, God knows if you're not saved. Do you understand? You could be a member of this church and be lost. You could be a deacon. You could be on our staff. You could be any person in this room and be lost. I see it all the time. I've watched it happen. Now, that's very scriptural. The story about the wheat and the tares. What did Jesus say? He said, let them grow together. Yeah, the wheat and the weeds. Let them grow together. Talking about saved and unsaved. Let them grow together. To me, I don't ever want an unsaved person to be able to come here and feel comfortable. Ever. I don't want them to feel comfortable, but I want them to come. I want them to keep coming. I don't ever want them to be able to walk out and say, I just feel so good. Unsaved people should never feel good in the service that is a Bible-based kind of a service. They shouldn't feel good. Songs ought to bother them. Skits ought to bother them. They probably do. Everything about what we do ought to bother an unsaved person. Amen. I go back to when I was lost and I went to all these churches because they had all the pretty girls. And I'm telling you, I like the girls, but I'll be honest, every time they'd start singing and it bothered me. Preachers start preaching and it bothered me. And when you're lost, it should bother you. But there's a lot of people that are playing games with God and they're not saved. Now, Judas was that very kind of person. Judas, we have no record of Judas ever being saved. And as far as we know, Judas went to hell. As far as we know, we don't know anything different. We have that, certainly have that assumption. But I will tell you this, just because he committed suicide doesn't mean he went to hell. I've had people say, well, that's the one sin that'll send somebody to hell. Show me that in the Bible. It doesn't say that. And I'm not telling you to go kill yourself. I don't think you should. And that certainly is not something that is a good thing. But that doesn't necessarily, again, you have to start with, you can't lose your salvation. Okay, I don't understand why a saved person would ever do that. But I've known a lot of saved people that have contemplated it before. Because they're miserable and they've let the devil get into their life and mess them up and get them thinking wrong. But again, Judas was never saved, as far as we can tell. And therefore, that is not an example of somebody losing their salvation. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Now, I am moving real fast. If things don't make sense to you, certainly write me a note. I'll be glad to address it with you, either personally or maybe in another message. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There it is. Castaway. He lost his salvation. That is so not what it says. Okay, it's all he's saying is, I don't want to be like a branch, unusable. I don't want to be like that. Or how about this? I don't want to be a dirty vessel. Okay, I use this illustration all the time. You go to a buffet, and we've all done it. We won't mention our buffets or anything, but you go to a buffet, and you grab that first plate, and you grab it, and there's something chunky on the end of it. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so what do you do with that plate? You set it off to the side, and you take another, right? We were just talking about Brother Dave. We were eating somewhere. I don't remember where it was. And he got a glass of water. And he holds up his water and starts to drink. And I looked at it. And in the bottom of it, there was green. That'll really get you excited, won't it? A little extra salad. What's he do? He says, don't want this glass. Can you bring me another glass, please? So she brought another glass and poured that. No, she didn't really. But What's it mean, though? It just means it's dirty. Paul says, I don't want to be dirty. Why? Because when God is reaching for someone to use, I don't need him to grab me. Did you know that a dirty spoon is still a spoon? A dirty spoon is still a spoon. a dirty Christian is still a Christian. They're just dirty. And it happens. And it's sad. And it's unfortunate. We are his workmanship. And he works on us. And he tries to clean us up. But again, we have a part in that. We have a choice. We do have a choice in it. And the fact of the matter is some people choose to go ahead and be dirty. Now I wish everybody would just choose, hey, God, I want to please you and I want to serve you and I want you to grab me when you're looking for somebody to do a skit. Somebody's going to go sin on purpose so they don't get asked by Dolores to do a skit. No. God, I want to be usable. I want you to use me, God. I want you to use me at my workplace. I want you to use me at school. When you're looking for a clean vessel, God, I don't want you to pass by me. I want you to use me. That's what Paul says. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. Nowhere does this say anybody's going to hell. It just says, I want to be used. I want to be used by God. Galatians 5. Again, we are moving right along. Galatians 5, verse 19. Oh, yeah, here we go. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, what's that say? That just says our flesh. Okay, we all have it. Every one of us. We are flesh. Okay? And the works, what my flesh, the potential of my flesh, they are manifest. Okay? And here's how my flesh, this is your flesh, this is our flesh. Here are some of the works that we have the potential of doing. All right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is our flesh. That is what we are. Right? You say, I don't do all those things. No, but you have done some of those things. It's our flesh. And whether we do it or not, the potential is always there. This is what they're called when our flesh is manifest, when it's seen by people. All right? And all these things, you go through this list, and you may be good on many of those things, but the truth of the matter is, it is our flesh. It is all flesh. Okay? And verse 21 says, they which do such things. By the way, I mentioned to you, this is what we are. It is what we, this is our flesh, the works of the flesh. You have flesh, I have flesh, all right? And all have done some of these things. So if by the way, if this is saying anyone who does any of these things is going to hell, we're all lost. Because we all have flesh, and we're going to have it. As long as you live. You will have flesh. Kind of holds everything together, amen? But you know, and again, I know it's the spiritual flesh, but we all have that. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Oh, I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. What's carnal? Flesh. He's talking to the whole church, the Corinthian church. He said, you're carnal. He said, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, you talk about a bunch of fleshy people. Corinthian church, carnal. What's that mean? It means they gave into their flesh. They were just very carnal, very fleshy, very feelings oriented, very, well, what about my way? Very, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what the Bible says, and so on and so forth. Now watch this. So they're carnal. He has already told them, okay, you are carnal people. But watch what he says in chapter 6 and verse 9. Wait a minute. Yes. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We already understand that, all right? We're not righteous because we're righteous. We're righteous because he's righteous and we're in him. Okay? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, here it goes. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are, there's our word this morning, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, he said, you're carnal. Their actions were carnal actions. They were doing fleshy actions. But he said, but you're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation does. That's exactly what salvation does. So my works, my actions may be fleshy. They may be carnal, and that's not good. And God will deal with that, but it's not going to send me to hell. Because God, remember the coat? God sees me in Jesus' righteousness as far as my salvation is concerned. And so understand, you run into these lists all the time. Well, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not righteous. If the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it's simply saying that no man's righteousness is enough to get him to heaven. Well, how do we get to heaven? By trusting Jesus Christ and taking his righteousness. That's the only way to get to heaven. All right, I've got a few more here. Hebrews 6, these are some of the biggies. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See? I can hear it right now. If they shall fall away. What are you going to do about these people falling away? They must be lost. Don't you dare give in on that. Because you already know that can't be true. You already know God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I'm not able, but you already know God is able. So here's the way you approach this. And really, it's not that difficult. First of all, first thing, and I have it circled right here. If they did, read what it says. Verse 4, stay with me here. For it is impossible. Now, you ought to circle that, underline it, put little stars by it, put little doodads all around that word, impossible. Okay? For it is impossible. Okay, so if the rest of these words mean this is a person who was saved, okay, once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, all those things, tasted the good word of God, verse 5, verse 6, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. What would that mean? So somebody has just said to you, these verses prove you can lose your salvation. Okay, fine. If you really want to believe that, go ahead. But it says it's impossible then to ever get it back. If that's what it means. It's impossible. There's no getting born again and again and again and again and again. You got saved, you blew it, you're done. Because it says impossible. Got to deal with the word impossible. Again, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Do you follow that? Shake your head if you do. I hear it. All right? So if you're going to believe that, you have to take the context that it's impossible then to ever be saved. You could not ever get saved. Okay? Now we know it doesn't mean that because we know that God does the saving and that God does the keeping. So we know it can't possibly mean that. So what does it mean? Well, notice these words are just short of salvation. Again, this is written with a Jewish audience, really primarily a Jewish audience. It is for all of us, but keep in mind the context. And verse 1, it talks about, let us go on. I mean, it's talking about leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. And it's talking about growth and everything else. But here's somebody, though, who once was enlightened, and they tasted of the heavenly gift, and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted. By the way, what is a partaker of the Holy Ghost? Do you understand, as a lost man, the Holy Spirit of God dealt with me? Did the Holy Spirit of God deal with you? I mean, I sat in service after service, about the third row right there, and the Holy Spirit of God said, you need to get saved or you're going to go to hell. And he said it over and over and over and over, and my heart would speed up, sweat would pour down. It was like, why do I even come to church? This person tasted, they were once enlightened, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world. They tasted of all that. They got close to all that. These are words just short of salvation. And I believe this is a Jew who is under conviction. It's a Jew who realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're right there ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But very, very clearly, the Bible says that what you're doing is you're so close, you're about to reject Christ again. Now, what's it talking about, rejecting him again? Well, it says, if they shall fall away. In other words, they fall away from him. They were so close to being saved. But then for whatever reason, maybe they received some persecution. Maybe a lot of other Jews said, oh, get away from that Baptist church. Don't go there. Don't listen to that Paul. You know, whatever. But they got away from it. And it says it's impossible to renew them again under repentance, to bring them back to that place, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh. Well, what's that mean? Well, because the Jews crucified him, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they crucified him, rejecting him. And very clearly the scripture says, you're going to do it again. You're going to reject the Son of God again. You're so close, but you're rejecting him again. And this is your last chance. And that does happen. But again, nowhere is it talking about a Christian getting saved, being a child of God, and losing their salvation. Hebrews 10, 26, very, very similar. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, again, Hebrews has a Jewish flavor to it. And of course, the Jews primarily, they would understand so many of the things in Hebrews. We would have to study a little extra. But if we sin willfully, now in the Old Testament, the word is presumptuously. All right, same idea. Presumptuously, and what is that? That is someone, again, in the Old Testament, that is someone who says, I know the law, but I'm going to do my own thing anyway. Sounds like a lot of Christians I know. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want it. Well, again, in the Old Testament time, here's what happened. Numbers 15, verse 30. Hurry, I'm real close here. Numbers 15. And verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And so there was no sacrifice that could be offered. That is what the law said. It was very severe punishment, even death. And so there was no sacrifice. And it says, it goes on, it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now watch what he says. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is, in other words, it's worse. Obviously, in the Old Testament, what they did was to know the truth and say, I don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, it's far worse to say, for somebody to say, that I know that I need to be saved, but I refuse to get saved. I know Jesus died for me. I know he's the Messiah. I know he could be my Savior. And then to say, but I'm not interested. How much, that what he's saying is, it's far worse to do that, but nowhere. Nowhere. In fact, it goes on and says, for we know him that, verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But nowhere does it say a saved person is becoming lost. It doesn't say that. It deals very, very clearly with somebody rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Lord. And there is no sacrifice. It doesn't do you any good. The sacrifice was made when Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. It's up to us to accept him as our Savior. And again, it was bad in Moses' day. You go out and get stones thrown at you till you die. But how much worse to reject the Son of God when you know that he's the way of salvation. A couple more. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Again, keep in mind, these verses, none of them have said anything about this person was saved and they were lost. By the way, when somebody gives you a hypothetical, well, I know my Uncle Cletus, you know, he was a Christian. He was a deacon in the church, served God for years, and went off the deep end, became a drunk. Well, first of all, I don't know your Uncle Cletus. And second of all, I don't know if your Uncle Cletus was ever saved, and you don't know if he was saved either. And third of all, if he is saved, God's going to deal with him. It's really not that difficult to understand. We cannot use hypothetical situations to be our doctrine. And so many people will do, well, I know somebody that, well, I know a person, they were on fire for God, and they took a shotgun and blew their brains out. Listen to me, you don't know. We don't know anything. And still, that has nothing to do with my... How did you get saved? I got saved by doing what God said I had to do, and he saved me. I didn't save myself. He saved me. Okay? He gave me eternal life at salvation. Okay? And the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me, and he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I know that for a fact. Okay, everything else, you can come up with a hypothetical situational. Hey, listen to me. They'll say this. They'll say, well, you think you can sin and get away with it. I most certainly do not. That's why I preach so hard against it. In fact, I know I can't sin and get away with it because the Holy Spirit of God convicts me of my sin. Almost immediately. Right? Isn't that how? The closer you are, the quicker he gets after you. And if he doesn't, if conviction doesn't, you can push him aside with conviction. You know what he does next? He chastens. Just like when you say to Poindexter, hey, be quiet, Poindexter. He says, okay. And then he goes back and says, and now he's doing it again. And you say, Poindexter, what did I say? Nah, 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 nah. Oh, Poindexter, you made a huge mistake. A miscalculation that's going to cost you some nerve endings, my friend. Amen. And God does that. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. By the way, if when your sin sends you to hell, who's God chastening? In Hebrews 12. It's probably in one of my next points, but who is he chastening? In Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. if our sin causes us to no longer be his son, then why is he chastening the devil's kids? The fact that he chastens you is proof that he's your father. Yeah. Every whack of the paddle. Isn't that good? Conviction, chastening, and he takes us home. That's how he deals with us. But he does deal with us. Real quick. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Here's another one. The dog to the vomit. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I will tell you this, there is no one in this world more miserable than a backslidden Christian. Honestly, the world, they can be really happy in their sin and they can enjoy it and have a great time. But a Christian who is backslidden is not happy. And a Christian who's backslidden is not rejoicing. There is no way. That might be what this is talking about here. But it doesn't say that. It does not say this is a Christian who is backslidden. Again, here's somebody who escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, it doesn't say their Lord and Savior. It just says the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they, but through the knowledge, a person could come to church and become a pretty good person. Doesn't mean they got saved. Person could come to church and live a pretty good life. In fact, a lot of people live a pretty good life and don't go to church. But the point is, they may escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And obviously, they can become entangled therein because they never really were released from that by salvation. Okay? It doesn't say, to know the way and to turn from that way, we already talked about that with Hebrews, is certainly the worst thing you can do. I mean, the way of righteousness, to go the way of right, even if you're not saved, doing right is still the best way. It doesn't get you saved, but it is still going to be a better life. I mean, you do right, you don't go to jail, unless you go to jail for doing right. But again, the point is, doing right is always a better way. There is misery in doing wrong. But I'm just saying, this passage, nowhere does it say anything about this being a Christian who turned away from Christianity. I've never known one. The Bible doesn't give any examples of any. Okay, so here's somebody that was very close. Here's somebody who became a good person. Here's somebody who came to church and learned the right way to live. But, it's interesting. Christians are always called sheep, not dogs or pigs. Very, very important. And the dog turning to his own vomit. You ever watch a dog do that? That's a dog who still has a dog's nature. Right? And the pig that's washed to her wallowing in the mire, that's a pig that still has a pig nature. I think when we get saved, we have a new nature. Amen. Let me close with this, Revelation 22:19. I know I'm going fast. I really feel bad. I have so many notes. Revelation 22, verse 19. Every now and then somebody will pull this one out. Again, trying to convince us we can lose our salvation. Sometimes people just really get mad because you have peace. And maybe they don't. Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Very interesting. Now, I will give you a hint. Revelation 13:8 says, go ahead and look at it. We are getting close to Revelation 13. Probably within the next year and a half, we'll be there. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That's interesting. In other words, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it's as if it was done, because when God says it'll be done, it is done. And it's just as if it was done. Now, who did Jesus die for? Us. That's a good answer. Can you be more specific? The world? Who said that? It's a little person. Oh, I thought there was a real teeny person. I heard a little teeny. Very good, Jacob. Good job. Yes, the whole world. Did he die for everybody or not? Okay, he did. Died for everybody. Now, here's what I think. I think when Jesus died, everybody had the potential to be saved. Everybody's name is written in the book, all right? Everybody. Every person. Now, because it's available to us. It's available to every person. That's before the foundation of the world. In fact, the reason I believe that is because something Moses said in Exodus 32, verse 32. And I was very curious about that, and that's how I happened to run across some other people who thought this way, because of what Moses said in Exodus 32 and verse 32. Very, very interesting thing that he said. By the way, when I say name written down, I don't necessarily mean name written down. I just mean everybody has a part. Because here's what Moses said. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, this was Moses in the book of Exodus. That was a long time before Jesus died on the cross, wasn't it? So Moses' name was written in there before Jesus died on the cross. But the Bible says in Revelation that in the mind of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world. And therefore, every human being has a part. And so when you read verse 19, again, taking line upon line, precept upon precept, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And therefore, he will be lost. But he never was saved. He had a part because Jesus died for him. And everybody has a part. Now, again, you know, Jesus died for all of us. And to reject Jesus Christ is to lose that part. But it's not a saved person losing their salvation. And that's really what I want to point out about that. You are not going to find any scripture that backs up losing your salvation. Now, you have to decide. Either you are saved or you're not saved. Okay, you have been saved or you haven't been saved. You shouldn't play games with it. You shouldn't mess around with eternity. Because, you know, we're studying the book of Revelation and we're getting into talking about the tribulation and how awful it's going to be. And that is how I got saved when I was 17 years old. I didn't want to be left behind for those days. And whatever it takes to convince someone who's lost that they need to be saved, for some, it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. For others, it's they're saved. You're pulling them out of the fire, you know. But I wish you'd be convinced, if you're not saved, that you need to get saved. And if you are saved, praise God. He did it. And he'll do the keeping. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.